Morning. It's good to be back again. It's my second time here with my wife Sabrina in the back room there, and my two children, Aiden and Oliver. Aiden is 3, and Oliver is turning 1 this month. It's just great to be back. Thanks, Pastor Bill. He's not in this room right now, but you can thank him for me. All right, so just kind of scanning around the room, I figure that most of you look like normal human beings. And there are obviously people in your life that you find you just love spending time with. There are people in your life that you probably really, really, really enjoy spending time with. In fact, when you're spending time with them, you probably feel like, you know what? You can kind of forget about your worries for a little bit. You can trust them with your challenges, maybe your struggles. You can tell them your secrets. And you know that they'll be there to support you. They might make fun of you from time to time. But you know, when you're really good friends, that kind of thing is okay, right? But then also there are people in our lives that are just so tiring to be around. They just drain all your energy. And a lot of times maybe you don't look forward to seeing them. Maybe they're a coworker at work. Maybe they're an extended family member that you don't, you know, you dread seeing around holidays. Or maybe it's a brother or sister here in the church. The fact is, we were built for relationships. And if we are normal, quote-unquote, normal human beings, then people around us matter to us. They either build us up, they energize us, or they break us down. They drain from us. And so at my church, we've been looking at a series called Contagious Faith, Developing a Contagious Faith, Becoming a Contagious Christian. And we started looking at contagious relationships. Now, the word contagious has multiple meanings, but when we hear the word contagious, we often think of things that are probably not so positive. You know, we think of diseases, we think of getting sick, we think of people coughing in an elevator or sneezing right beside you on a train, and by train I mean the SkyTrain. It's just not pleasant. Those are people you don't want to be around because they're going to infect you with something really, really bad. And that's kind of like the kind of people that I was talking about before, right? The ones that drain you, the ones that make you feel really tired, really down. And nobody likes to be around those people. But then there are kinds of people who are contagious in a different way. They could have a really contagious personality. They just make you want to laugh when you're around them. They just make you feel really happy. Maybe they're radiant, they're positive, they're just so optimistic, they're so hopeful. And there are people like that too. And today we're going to be looking at our passage, and we're going to learn about a man named Levi. And by looking at his transformation, even within this small little bit of text, I'm hoping that we can see and get some applications into our lives to see how we can go from perhaps being the kind of contagious person that people don't want to be around to becoming a contagious kind of person who people would love to be around, that brings joy to people, that perhaps shares the love of Christ with people. That through interacting with you, through spending time with you, that people will have a chance to get to know Jesus. So hopefully we're going to go from kind of like the first one, where you spread from one person to another by direct or indirect contact, kind of like disease spreading, to kind of the second one, where you spread an attitude, a positive attitude, and you affect others in those ways. Now the man Levi that we're looking at today, you might know him actually as Matthew. They're one and the same. If you cross-reference text in the Bible, the tax collector that we're talking about here is actually Matthew, the one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. Now, if I were to take a step back and just explain to you, for those who might not be aware of what a tax collector was like in the first century, once I explain it, perhaps you'll get a sense of where Matthew was at before he met Jesus. Now, in the first century, the world was a pretty tough place for the Jews. They were under Roman occupation, so they were ruled by a different culture. And the Romans found that it was very difficult for them to collect taxes from the Jews, because the Jews had no problem fighting or killing or, you know, or saying no to Gentiles, to people who are not their own kind. And so the Romans thought, you know what, it would be a great idea if we got some Jews to work for us. And so they would collect money on our behalf. And you know what, to make this system sweeter, we're going to sweeten the pot by saying, hey, you know what, we have this baseline, a certain amount that Rome needs to collect, but you as a tax collector can do whatever you want. So some of them could send out a bill and tack on 10, 20, 30, 50, even 100% of what they're supposed to collect. And as long as they turn in the correct amount to Rome, Rome didn't care how much they kept. And so this was a lucrative job. It was one of the best kind of get-rich-quick jobs. And so there were no shortage of people who were willing to actually betray their own kind and do this job. And people who were doing this job, who were tax collectors, people really didn't like them. They equated them as sinners because they know that they're deceitful, they lie, they cheat, they extort. In fact, tax collectors, because they're working for the Roman, like for the Romans, they could actually get Roman soldiers, like thugs, you know, to beat up people to get the taxes they want. And, you know, the Bible wasn't clear about whether Matthew was this kind of tax collector, but we can actually assume that he was because of the way that the Pharisees reacted later on in this passage that we're looking at. When they saw Jesus dining with Matthew. But anyway, again, these were people who extorted their own people, right? So when people saw them, they're like, well, I got to stay away from you. It's almost like these tax collectors are diseases. Because Matthew, he could technically set up a booth anywhere. He could tax anything. And from this passage, you probably can deduce that he was probably wealthy or at least well off. He was able to at least throw a feast at a house. You know, he could have a big group of friends sitting and hanging out together. So we're looking at a Matthew, a tax collector, who started off being hated by his people. But yet Jesus calls him, and we see him following Jesus. And in our passage, we see him, interestingly, throwing a feast. Right in verse 28, you see he threw a great feast in his house. And then we also see the Pharisees' reaction. And then finally, I think the most important part is we see Jesus' response. And so we're going to be tracking through the passage today together. And hopefully I can highlight a few things. And then from those few things, maybe we can draw some ideas about how we can apply that to our life, our Christian life today. So the first highlight you can see is that Jesus handpicked Matthew. And I think we really shouldn't just brush over that and think that it's insignificant. I'm sure you're familiar with how Jesus picked some of his other disciples, right? The fishermen, for example, they go by, they're fishing, doing their thing, and Jesus says, hey, come follow me. And the disciples, you know, dropped their nets, they followed him. And it's a similar situation here, right? Jesus went out, saw a tax collector, and not just on the street walking, but at a tax booth. So this is a place where people probably would stay away from normally. Okay, remember that. But Jesus saw him, and Jesus went and said to him, follow me. Now, I hope you can grasp just how unusual that invitation would be. Jesus, unlike the regular Jews, the normal Jews of the time, instead of walking away from a tax collector, he went towards the tax collector and he said, follow me. He didn't rebuke him for perhaps being a liar, a cheater, a traitor of the Jewish people. He simply said, follow me. That alone in itself was quite astounding, isn't it? That Jesus would call this kind of person. We obviously don't really know what Jesus saw in Matthew at the time because the text is not clear. It doesn't quite outline that for us. But what we can tell from this is that Jesus wanted him to be his disciple. And so Jesus must have seen something that we're maybe not seeing. Now, we have to assume that Matthew must have heard about Jesus. And another assumption that we have to make, that we can make, is probably that the Holy Spirit has already been active in Matthew's heart for some time. Because when Jesus said, "Follow me," Matthew didn't quite, you know, ask a lot of questions. Like, well, why? Who are you? Or what for? Or to where? Or for how long? He didn't ask any of these things, right? In our text, all we know is he simply said, what did he say? He rose and he followed. He spoke with his actions. It was a yes. He left everything there and he followed. Everything to a tax collector was a whole lot of money, a cushy job, right? Perhaps money to buy land, lots of material possession. And not to mention, again, they had Roman soldiers on their side, right? Because they had like a government position. And so walking away from this, we can see that Matthew paid a really high financial price. Perhaps some people, some theologians, some pastors believe that Matthew might have paid the highest financial price compared to any other disciples. He walked away from a fortune, because if he continued this job, he could have endless amounts of money. It just depends on how ruthless he is, right, with taxing people. He walked away from this. He turned away from this. And instead, he followed Jesus. Now, if we pause a moment and just recall from perhaps Mark chapter 10 or Luke chapter 18, you know, the story or the passage about the rich young ruler, the rich young man who asked Jesus about what he should do in order to inherit eternal life. Remember what Jesus told him? Jesus told him you have to sell everything and give to the poor and then follow Jesus. It was simple. It was clear. But for that rich young ruler, it was extremely difficult. That young ruler wasn't willing to drop everything, to sell everything and follow Jesus. And so the passage there, they said he became sad because he was extremely rich. He became sad because he was extremely rich. But is this what we see in our passage today in Luke 5? Is this how Matthew responded? No. The response we see is that he, leaving everything, he rose and followed Jesus. So I think that's really significant. We really need to grasp the cost that Matthew was paying to follow Christ. He was walking from a career, and there were probably lots of people in line that wanted to take his place because they wanted more money. You know, greed is a really big motivator. And it probably wouldn't even take a day for someone to just kind of fill his spot at that tax booth. And it's something that he probably can never recover again. So once he left the job, that would be it. There is no going back. He literally turned from his one lifestyle to a new one, to follow Jesus. And so from his response to Jesus' invitation of follow me, I'm inclined to suggest that Matthew was probably aware of a need for change. Deep down, he was probably aware that he needed salvation. He needed Jesus. Maybe he didn't quite know who Jesus is, but the Holy Spirit must have been working in him, changing him, prompting him, preparing him, so that he's ready to respond when Jesus extended the invitation. To Matthew, I can see that following Jesus was worth any cost. Even just from our short passage here, from his response, I can see that Matthew probably saw that following Jesus was worth any cost. And he made a decisive break from his old lifestyle of being a tax collector who's hated by his own people, who he probably knew that, you know, lying, cheating, extorting people for money, for personal gains. He probably knew that he was maybe headed to hell. But he was ready to follow Jesus and embrace his new self. Perhaps he had a chance to, you know, hear Jesus teach and preach. Some scholars believe that maybe Matthew was kind of following the mob a little bit wherever Jesus went, just so he can tax them. That's a possibility. And if he was doing that, then he would have been hearing Jesus' lessons. And Jesus is seeing his miracles. And maybe he had a sense of who he was. And Jesus probably infected him, you know, in a good way. And so by responding to Jesus, Matthew was on his way. He was starting to be transformed by Jesus just by physically being with Jesus, following him, watching him, learning from him. But this is where it gets interesting. I found this kind of interesting because the very next verse, right away, we're told that after Matthew accepted the challenge to become a follower of Christ, he throws a big banquet. He throws a big banquet. He invites Jesus. But not only that, he invites his friends. And it so happened that his friends are all tax collectors, right? Well, that would make sense because if his people, the Jews, hated him so much for